Let's turn to chapter 6 of the Psalms. Psalm 6 tonight is what we want to look at. And so let's go there. Psalm 6. Psalm 6. We are going in a new musical direction tonight. A new musical direction. As we see here in our introductions, we've been reading about stringed instruments. Psalm 5 was on the flute, which was really a blessing. I got to share that with Mark Cuneo Saturday night because he plays the flute a lot in our worship on Saturday night. So he was really blessed to hear about Psalm 5. And now we get to Psalm 6, and we look at the introduction in Psalm 6, and it talks about Sheminith and Neginoth. Now, Neginoth is stringed instruments, but the Sheminith in the King James translation means literally from the Hebrew, upon the eight, but it has to do with strings. And so Bible scholars, many believe that it's upon an eight-stringed harp, and others upon the octave. Now, this brings a lower bass sound to the music, and it actually has a melody then that would be in a lower bass to accompany these lyrics of intense lament. The psalmist David, who wrote this, is really, really in trouble in his soul and his heart, his physical and spiritual being. He's just mourning. And we're kind of glad, I think, as human beings, as we read the Psalms, because we go through times of lament and mourning, and just it's just plain bummer, you know, that we're going through. And we can identify. You can begin to read the Psalms, and when David was feeling blue and down, he just let it out, and he is really anointed of the Spirit. He's known, as, of course, as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And his songs, the lyrics, and even as we look at the musical instruments tonight and how they would bring it down a little bit with the eight-string harp or so forth to make the melody less cheerful, we can picture the mourning that David is in at this time. Now, it is very intense, as we'll see. David is actually sleepless. He cannot sleep. He can't go to sleep. He's so distraught about something, and we don't know what that is, except we do know that actually this psalm was known in the early Christian church as the first in what's known as the penitential psalms, meaning that he was in repentance about something he did or felt or thought or said against the Lord. And so there's actually a few of these. Psalm 32 is also known as a penitential psalm, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. These are known as the penitential psalms, where the psalmist is actually in repentance before the Lord, and there's a lament or a sorrowfulness going on. And actually then speaking of these lusts that came against him, or the folks that are struggling with him because of his sin, or whatever the situation, as his enemies. And of course we know our chief enemy is the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. He is the tempter. And he goes about to tempt and to bring about the sorrowfulness of sin in a life. So this is our chief enemy. We really don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so this is the situation as we set the scene for the first part of this psalm. And as I was studying it, I began to feel a little worse and a little worse. But praise the Lord, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist then lifts us, as it is always true in the Psalms. It always ends with deliverance and praising the Lord. And so let's take a look now and we'll learn some things here. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long? Now let's take a look at verse 1 first. As the psalmist David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me or discipline me in your hot displeasure. So he is in a state of repentance. He knows he's done something to make the Lord mad, and we can kind of just fill in the blanks in our own lives. But he's asking God for his mercy to not rebuke him in his anger, nor chasten him in his hot displeasure. He's asking for mercy, is what he's doing, in his discipline that God needs to bring to him. I think we can understand this and see the picture of the situation with the hot displeasure that David doesn't want from the Lord, asking God for that mercy, in Psalm 51, which is another penitential psalm. And we do know that this is when David committed adultery and actually murder, and he now is repenting before the Lord. And so we go to Psalm 51, the first three verses, and see about this asking for mercy. Psalm 51, and the first three verses, David says this: Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here in Psalm 51, we can see that David is suffering from the memory of his sin. It's ever before him. It's always there before his face. And this is common to man. All things are common to man. And God wants to show us the way out. For in verse 3 it says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desired truth in the inward parts, and that goes with the confession. And in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, which is a sponge-type material that was used in ceremonial cleansing. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. These are statements of faith. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by your free spirit, knowing that God's spirit is free. And so we can feel in the prayer of David in Psalm 51, with this sin that we know about, he is asking for God's mercy, he's confessing his sin, and he's asking for the joy of salvation again. And you know, God grants all of that through confession. We see the confession, we see the joy of the Spirit coming, and David beginning to rise up before the Lord. And that is what David asks also in Psalm 6. And knowing that God is totally just in his discipline, and it is always tempered with his love, always tempered with his love and his acceptance back to him if we confess our sins. We know the scripture well. We quote it all the time, 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament. If we will confess our sins before him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so David is appealing to that fact, to be created clean again in his heart, to receive a new spirit within him, to not be cast away from God's presence, to, Lord, he asked, take not your Holy Spirit from me, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And that does come and is blessed through confession of sin. That's why Jesus died. That's why he died on that cross. Now, we'd like to say this, that God's discipline is always wrapped in his love. And this is what David knows, and this is what David is asking for. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. God's love, or God's discipline, is always wrapped in his love. It says in 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. This is Hebrews 12:6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And so when we are spanked by the Lord, a scourging is really a beating. And it's a very heavy beating. Sometimes they would use a leather straps to scourge people with, like with Jesus Christ, when he went through the scourging process. It was with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip with nine straps on it with pieces of glass and bone in it. And sometimes they say metal even, that would whip against a person. And so that doesn't feel good. But the Lord receives the Son and loves the Son whom he disciplines. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you're without chastisement, if there's no discipline in your life from the Lord, whereof all are partakers, then you are, as it says in the King James, illegitimate children and not sons at all. So I want to be a son of God, don't you? Yes, you do. And we receive the joy of the Lord readily, but sometimes the discipline is hard to take. But we're to know that no chastening for the time seems to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so God in his love will chasten us. And the psalmist is now asking God in that mercy not to go overboard with it. He's saying, don't chasten me, Lord, in your hot displeasure. In your hot displeasure. In other words, when you're really, really angry. Now, God does get angry. And it says in the scripture that the fury is going to come up in his face when he's dealing with Israel and those that come against Israel at one point in time. So he does get angry. He does have hot displeasure. But it is always controlled. God will never discipline you beyond what is the very best for your life. The amount of discipline is never, never in lack of self-control. God always has his head about him when he disciplines. Let's take a look at Hebrews 12:10. It says this, they truly, those fathers after our flesh, our dads at home, truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God, even though he gets really angry, he keeps his control. And when he does discipline, there's just the correct balance of hardness and mercy, that you might know that his love is there with you, he still loves you, but at the same time, he is going to bring the necessary hardness to cause us to go in the right way because of his great love, just like the love that a good dad has for kids. He never, ever loses control. Notice there in verse 10, it says that there are dads that chasten us after their own pleasure. And sometimes dads get into hot displeasure. So they chasten after their own pleasure and going too far with it. That happens on the human level. That sure enough happened to me as a dad. There were times that I just lost it and just was too heavy-handed on my son. And there's several times, and I've got several testimonies about that. I can't decide which one to use because there's so many times when I thought my son was kidnapped, and it's just happened that he had gone down to the end of the block and knocked on the skin diver's door so he could see the skin diving stuff. And I was convinced he was gone and gone forever. I was so upset and went in the backyard and got on my knees and prayed to God that please bring my son back, Lord. He's only three. And he had left an ice cream party, wandered off. And I searched the neighborhoods, high and low. He's no place to be found. And then he shows up at the front door. And all that fear and emotion turned to rage. And I spanked him and spanked him. And I'm ashamed of it. Today I laid on my stairs in my apartment and cried because I reacted so violently. And so in the course of time, thank God, I began to grow out of that. You know, it's not getting into that hot displeasure. So David is just simply asking God, don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. Don't go overboard with me here. Lord, please have mercy on me. And God is so awesomely wonderful about that. And so, as it says here, they, our fathers, according to the flesh, chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, the Lord God Almighty, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Every single time, it's always going to be for your profit. It's never going to be too much, and it's never going to be too little. Just right on. And so we can rest in that. And David's love for God was great. And his understanding of the love of God for him was great. And so he's able to say, Lord, please don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. I'm going to begin now to rely on your mercy. I'm asking for your mercy, Lord. And God listens to prayers like that. Well, let's go back now to Psalm 6 as we go on. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but you, O Lord, how long? Now notice at the end of verse 2, he says, my bones are vexed. And then in verse 3, he says, my soul is very vexed or sore vexed. So now we have the physical at the end of verse 2. He's really feeling down physically. He's physically sick, his bones are vexed. And also then his soul. I'm soul sick, Lord. My soul is vexed. Probably guilt feelings about whatever sin it was, mixed with just the awfulness of being in sin and coming, then trying to and seeking the Lord to come out of sin. The soul can hurt. The bones also hurt with it. I thought this was really complete in what he's saying. Of course it is. It's the Word of God. But there's a spiritual and physical hurt together, entwined together. We find more of this in the next penitential psalm, which is Psalm 32. So let's turn over there and get some wording that might make this clearer for us. Psalm 32 and verse 3. David is asking the Lord for forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then in verse 3 is when we see the confession part, and before confession, what it feels like. When I kept silence, my bones, and there's the bones again from chapter 6, verse 2. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. And so there's actually a physical sickness related with sin that kind of eats at us. And of course, the doctors have proved this with bitterness, the sin of bitterness. If someone has got a bitter life and they're bitter against people and bitter against this and bitter against God, there's certain chemicals that are released in your body that really hurt you physically. And if not tended to and go on so long, it actually kill you. You could develop ulcers and all kinds of stress-related things because there's a stubbornness against the Lord, against the things of God, and against releasing things to the Lord. And so his bones, when he kept silent about his sin, his bones waxed old. Have you ever seen people that are old before their time? You know, some folks, they tell you how old they are, and you go, wow, I wouldn't believe you're that old. Because they're young and vibrant in their demeanor. They know the Lord real good, and they're kind of like a seven-year-old at Disneyland. But then there's those that are beaten down and weathered and just look really old when they're really kind of young. And you know what I'm talking about. But David says, when I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Not roaring like screaming, but the roaring inside, the pain of just being wrong with the Lord, the pain of enemies just coming in like a flood and just consuming me, or consuming you, or consuming those we've seen that get old before their time. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know, anything that could feel like a spring of water in my life is like the drought in summer. We went to the place where they change your oil and check your fluid levels yesterday in the car. And we were out in the desert at the time, out in Yucca Valley. It's a Jiffy Lube. And the guy said, well, you're a little low on antifreeze, but I better fill it up because it really gets hot out here in the summer. And we know about that out there in the desert. And so it's just something that happens that David's describing physically. The moisture in my life, the water that Jesus can bring, the living water of life, is dried up because of unconfessed sin into the drought of summer. And then verse 5, praise God for verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then he goes on with just praising. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. And the contrast is really great here, isn't it? Songs of deliverance compared to melting away with bones that are waxing old through the roaring all day long. And so these are the things that David realizes. He realizes that the physical is connected to the spiritual. And the soul can hurt, and the body, from these times of unconfessed sin, or things that just are going wrong because of our own deeds. Now, this really helps to explain something that Jesus said. And so let's take a look in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. chapter 9 of Matthew, chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, and verse 2. It says this: "Behold, they brought to him, to Jesus, a man sick of the palsy." He was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, because they brought this man to him, you can actually see faith. As we bring people to Jesus, he sees our faith. These people brought this man on this sick bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said this: "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then says he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. We see this connection right here in this man's life. Now, you don't want to transfer this to judgmental attitudes against folks that aren't feeling well. You might be a Job's friend if you do that, and we know about that, don't we? Don't want to be a Job's friend. Or even in your own life, if you're sick, it doesn't mean that that's connected to sin. But sometimes it is. It is here. Jesus just simply says, what's easier to say to this man? Your sins are forgiven you, or arise, be healed, take up your bed and walk. There was a physical hurting that was along with the spiritual hurting of that soul. And so it's always a possibility. When Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, go now and repent of your sins, or don't sin anymore, lest a worse thing come upon you. So we always want to watch that and be in prayer about that. But it is true, something physical happened to David. Something physical was here upon this man. He needed his sins forgiven. He needed to be healed spiritually, his soul to prosper, and his body to prosper too. What's easier? Your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? It's all one beautiful work of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord wants to touch our souls, and yes, touch our bodies. And the Lord wants to work with us in both areas. He ministers to the whole man. Now, the Lord sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, it says in 1 Thessalonians at the end. And so he wants to sanctify us, draw him to himself, and minister to the whole man, to the whole woman. And so it is true that there could be a physical and spiritual thing going on at the same time. Now the psalmist says also at the end of verse 3, how long? How long? Lord, my soul hurts. My body hurts. How long, Lord, is this going to go on? How many have said that to the Lord, how long? Yeah, there's a lot of you. Yeah. We've got a good buddy here in the church that's been going through a lot of trials. Sometimes I just go, man, Lord, when are you going to let up on this guy, you know? And he says it this way. He says, it just doesn't stop. It just doesn't stop. And that's another way of saying, how long, Lord? This is something that's mentioned several times in the Bible. Psalm 90, verse 13, Habakkuk 2, 6, and Revelation 6, 10. When those that come through the tribulation period or have been martyred in the tribulation period are under the throne of God, and they're saying, how long, O Lord, before you take vengeance on those on the earth that have killed us? And so it is human. It is a question that we might find ourselves asking sometimes, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Well, you know, the Lord lets it go as long as it takes to just do what he wants to do in our lives. And he brings us those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord in the time that's appointed. And we are blessed and we are lifted. And so David's saying, how long? So you can really feel the depth of this lament. He is really, really down at this point. And it isn't a good place. Well, let's go on back to Psalm chapter 6 and see what he says next as he begins to talk to the Lord and reason with the Lord about getting him out of this. Psalm chapter 6. And we read on in verse 4, it says, he says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." So he's coming back to the mercy again, "for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks?" Now, as you read this, this has always bothered me. And so I wanted to do more study upon it for the study tonight. Because we know that if you're a Christian, and David was a Christian, knew the Lord, that he's going to give God more thanks after death. What's he talking about? In death, there's no remembrance of you. No, we're face to face with Jesus Christ after death. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? Everybody. You know, when you think about it on the spiritual level, everybody that knows the Lord, that goes to heaven, is going to be giving God thanks forever and ever and a day. So what in the world is going on here? Well, very simply, that David is talking about giving thanks to God with the congregation on earth. Lord, if I'm killed and I'm not here, how can I praise you with my children? How can I praise you with the congregation that you put me in? How can I go to your temple, your place of worship? There was no temple at that time, to the tabernacle where it was located, and give you praise and worship, Lord. How can I do that if I'm dead? So that's really what he's saying. He's talking about the physical life. He's feeling like he probably will die. He's just so down. And I'd like to give you a parallel scripture to this to kind of give validity to what I just said to you. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 38:18. Isaiah chapter 38:18. Isaiah, this is Hezekiah, actually King Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 38:18. "The grave cannot praise you. Death cannot celebrate you. They that go down into the pit," which is Sheol, which is the place of afterlife for both good and bad people in the Old Testament times, "but they that go down to Sheol cannot hope for your truth. The living, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth." And so we see here is what's being said is, I want to stay around for my kids and for those that you've given me, to praise you with them and to teach them to praise you. "The Lord was ready to save me, therefore will we sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." And so to be among the great congregation that God gives you to praise him with the stringed instruments, as we have tonight, in the house of the Lord, to sing the songs of the Lord. I'd like you to encourage you in that ministry. You actually teach one another. The Bible says that we should teach each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when you come together to praise the Lord in song, you're ministering to the person next to you as you sing the songs of the Lord and worship him. The person next to you is being taught by the Lord about the beautiful worship of the Lord. And so the psalmist is simply saying, Lord, if this is leading to death, then who's going to praise you with the congregation that I love? And who's going to praise you with my kids? You need to keep me around to do that, is really what's going on there. And just kind of reasoning with the Lord, and we have all kinds of reasonings with the Lord, but just to bring that forth from verse 5. It's always bothered me, so I wanted to spend some time on it. Well, let's go now back to Psalm 6 and look at verses 6 and 7. And then, praise God, from verses 8 to 10, we have the release and the beauty of what God does. So it says in verse 6, I am weary of my groaning. And about this time in my study, I was really wearying of studying this psalm. It was just so, you know, and I can hear the 8-stringed low tone melody, you know, these are the smallest violins in the world. But anyway, he goes on, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. And of course, we don't want to laugh at that, and I don't mean to laugh at it, because many people have been there. And I've been there too. I am weary of my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. And there's something wonderful in that identification to me. David is a man after God's own heart. He was, as we said, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's one of the greatest kings of Israel. And yet, he had such problems that he felt like he was making his bed swim with his tears at night. I think on the life of King David, and I say, what in the world could he be crying about? You know, here he is, a king in the royal palace, as many grapes as he wants. You know, kind of feeling on top of the world, looking down on creation, you know, kind of thing. That's what you think about David. But he was crying so many tears that he felt like he was making his bed swim. You just go, what is with that? Well, all we have to do is look to ourselves, because every man and every woman are human beings. And we're going to suffer times like this and be in those places from different kind of attacks, whether it be our own fault or not. And in this case, of course, because it is a penitential psalm, meaning that he's being repentant, that he's caused some of this himself. He says, my eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. Now let's talk about enemies for a minute. Enemies are listed in the Bible, and many enemies are listed in the Bible. One of them is talking about the lust of our flesh, which war against our soul. So there's some enemies for you, and that's the way Brother Marvin sees it. We were sharing one day back and forth about the enemies that we read about in the Old Testament. You know, Lord, destroy my enemies. Well, you know, that's not really biblical according to the words of Jesus about love your enemies, to pray with such adamancy to destroy my enemies. But if you're praying about your lusts, that's biblical. Lord, destroy these enemies that war against my soul. The things that the enemy, the devil, who is definitely an enemy also, uses to tempt us. Those are enemies to you. Yes, they are. So that's the way Brother Marvin sees it. So he reads through the Psalms and talks about the enemies. He says, Mark, you know, I really see those as the temptations, the enemies of my soul. And I think that's a very valid interpretation. But also, of course, we fight not against flesh and blood, as I quoted earlier, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're fighting, the real enemy of our soul is the devil. So he is definitely an enemy. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. Then also, our enemies can be human when anointed of the devil. When Satan gets a hold of somebody to come against you, and he empowers that person to do that, that will be done in the book of Revelation, as Antichrist, who is a human being, comes on the scene. The Bible says that the devil, the dragon, as he's called in Revelation in many points, will give all of his power to the Antichrist. And so that's a biblical enemy. And so that can happen. One day you'll walk into work and everyone is against you. You just can't believe it. And you wonder what in the world you did or what in the world's wrong with them. And sometimes it's just Satan. I remember in the auto parts store, this is an old story, forgive me if I've heard it 10 times, but it's very dramatic to me. There's this guy named Gene, was a non-believer at work at the auto parts store. And he knew I was in favor with the big boss because the big boss is a Christian, and I wore a button at work and gave away little red Bibles to the customers. And the boss was saying, yay and amen, preach all you want, bro, because he's a Christian. But the other guy that worked with me was a non-believer, and I think he was kind of jealous of me too a little bit because I was in like Flynn with the boss. Well, anyway, so one day the boss isn't there, and it's just me and him working together, and he started really jumping on me and just getting gnarly. And then he took to hitting me. He would grab his shirt and I'd go by and he'd hit me with his elbow and laugh, you know. And he was an older man, and I was young and pretty strong then, so I'm sure I could have just pounded him, but is that the Christian thing to do, you know? I think not. So I didn't. I just got more and more upset. And it was time for lunch, thank God, and I went home for lunch. And I got home, and I didn't even know this was in me. I was feeling bummed, but I got home, and I just burst out in tears to my wife as she's bringing me my chicken soup. And, yeah. And she said, what is wrong? And I said, Gene is really on my case today. He just won't let up. And he started hitting me with his elbow. And she said, it's Satan. She said, let's pray. Sherry grabbed me by the hands and we prayed in Jesus' name and Satan would be bound. And I went back to work. And Gene came up to me again and he's looking at me in the eyes. And he said something mean again. And I just said, Satan, come out of Gene in Jesus' name. I looked him right in the eyes and said that. I put one hand on this shoulder and one hand on that shoulder. I remember it now. And I just looked him right in the eye and said that. And you know, it was the weirdest thing because he's looking at me like this. And he didn't turn his neck like a normal person, you know. He went like this. And he just walked away. And that was it. The rest of the day was okay. And then the next day, the other lady that's a Christian too, the daughter of the owner, worked with Gene. She worked with him on Sunday. I worked with him on Saturday. And I came in on Monday, and she says, do you know what happened to Gene? He was so nice yesterday, I couldn't believe it. I've never seen him so nice before. And I couldn't believe that, you know. But I realized it was the anointing of the enemy. And how many have kind of felt that somebody's been anointed by the enemy to come after you? Have you felt that before? It's true. And we just have to ask Jesus Christ to help us. Just ask the Lord to help us. Now, God understands groaning. Let's take a look at verse 6 again at the first part. It says, I am weary with my groaning. You know that the Lord understands even that. Even when we can just groan, Lord, and just groan. And let's take a look at that verse. Some of us hopefully are familiar with this, Romans 8:26. I just heard somebody quote it. But let's go to Romans 8:26. God hears that groaning. Our infirmities, praise God. The Spirit of God helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. No idea. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. You just don't know what to say. You don't know what to utter. David was in this case. I'm weary of my groaning. I'm crying so much that my bed is swimming. I can't sleep. The groanings are heavy. And that he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you're groaning, just accept God's peace in your groaning. Accept his peace. I'm groaning, but there's a beautiful, perfect prayer going up before the Father by the anointing of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is making intercession for you. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. And God understands what you're saying as you just go, ugh. God sees it. God understands it. And I think of Hannah in the Bible, that her lips were moving, but nothing was even coming out when she was praying for a son. God understood that prayer. And God gave her Samuel. The wonderful prophet Samuel. Beautiful story from the Old Testament about Hannah. And so I want to encourage you with that. For that is where David was. Now then, let's go ahead to victory time. Let's go. Let's get some victory in the last 4 minutes. Gave an hour of a bummer and now three verses of victory. But let's get them before we end tonight here. Verse 8 of Psalm 6. David receives a boldness. A holy boldness. And on my notes, I have a smiley face, a heart, and a yay. Finally, boldness against these things that harass him and have hindered him and have kept him from the joy of the Lord. And he says this in verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke Satan. As my wife did for me on Auto Parts Deliverance Day, that should go down in history. And as we can over, when we have victory over the flesh and the lust that war against our soul, we can praise the Lord. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For what reason? For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now notice, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, three times. Three times. I guess once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. When we started the book of Psalms, remember I shared with you that the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, is used at least two times in every single psalm. At least two times in every single psalm. And here we have three times in this psalm. And this is a psalm of lament, of repentance. And yet the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And he is the reason that David can say with boldness, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And I love this. I love this boldness, and my heart rejoiced when I read these things at the end of my study. Now, here we read, let all my enemies be ashamed. Yes, they'll be ashamed. The Hebrew word is bush, B-O-O-S-H, And synonyms are confounded. Let my enemies be confounded, confused, mixed up. Let them be brought to shame. Those that would seek to mess with my head. And, you know, it just is a tremendous blessing to know that that's what God does. He'll confound the enemies. They'll think they've got you. The enemy will press in upon you. So I've got him now. And the Lord brings deliverance as we turn to him. And then the enemies, if it be a human influenced by the devil, kind of like genes. I just never forget that. I will never forget that. Confounded, brought to shame. They're ashamed of themselves. And it's a wonderful thing. It just reminded me of an old John Wayne movie. I don't know if you've ever seen Big Jake. And anyway, John Wayne, through the whole movie, they kept saying, I thought she was dead. And he would say, not hardly. And the old John Wayne way that only John Wayne can say it, not hardly. And there was just a boldness there that I kind of liked, because I feel this boldness in David when he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I thought we got you. I thought you were dead. I thought you were through." Not hardly. Because of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He delivers me. He lifts me. He takes me out of this. And as bad as I can feel one day, I can feel that good and more the next day. And you know, that's the way I pray now. I really do. When I'm feeling really bad, or someone I'm praying for is feeling really bad, we pray for them in Jesus' name, that as bad as this poor fellow feels now, that he'd feel this good tomorrow. Because God is able to do that. And with holy boldness, we can say, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Whatever is coming against me, whatever sin I'm trying to deal with, I confess it to the Lord, I let it go, and I look to Jesus, because that's why he came. He came to die for me." And all of these other things that can come against me, or any person that can come against me, will be history. For the Lord will take care of it. "Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore backs. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." I want to give you just one more verse and before we end tonight. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:12. Because the Lord says something even further about the situation with possible enemies that are human beings. That salvation can be brought to them if you stand firm. And if you keep your witness through whatever attacks you're going through, this is a blessed thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "We should have our conversation honest, or our manner of living honest among the non-believers, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers," and they will do that, "they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Not only will they be ashamed for coming against you, but when God visits them, when God calls them, when God brings them into the fullness with Jesus Christ, they will thank God for you. They will rejoice in that day. And they, knowing the good works they've seen in your life, will glorify God in the day when they're visited. And this is a very special privilege that God brings to his people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for David. Thank you, Lord, for his holy boldness. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that he had to say, "Wash me and I will be clean." Lord, we appreciate that, and we know that you have put the stamp of approval upon our brother David by saying that he is a man after your own heart. And so, Lord, we do want to follow suit. Lord, thank you for these psalms of honesty. Thank you, Lord, that we can identify in many different ways with these different things that happen in the Psalms. Lord, thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy in the time of need. We thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you for helping us this way. And so we, Lord, with boldness, go forth now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, just let those enemies of our soul be dissipated, ashamed, and washed away. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have need for prayer, for anything, John Luke's going into the prayer room. May the Lord bless you now, encourage your heart. And even if things have come down because they're your fault, that's what David was talking about. God is there. God wants you to confess and be forgiven. God wants you squeaky clean. God wants you to know that he's on your side. He always will be. He always has been. He's your Savior. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.